Thank you so much, ladies. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, Dr. Patterson. I don't know how I have offended you or I have done something wrong, so please forgive me, whatever it is, and we can discuss it after chapel, because that was the most delightful introduction you've ever given me. And I didn't get embarrassed or demeaned, and I feel that I must have done something because I know how you are. You were definitely out of character with that introduction. So, and it's wonderful to see so many friends at Southwestern. So many of you are just examples of what we need in our churches all across Texas and North America and around the world. And so thank you for your faithfulness, faculty, administrators, and students, because we are definitely in this together. Great to see this group. I think they're Sin City, is that right? That's S-E-N-D. Some of them may be S-I-N cities, but we're thankful for the North American Mission Board and the effort in the Sin cities. And we have three SBTC staff members in our missions department here today. We have David Alexander, David Ortega, and Barry Calhoun. And our director of missions is actually preaching in chapel at the Criswell College at this very time. So otherwise he would be here. And Mrs. Patterson, it's always good to see you. Thank you for being here as well. I invite your attention to the book of Acts, to chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures there, verses 21 through 23. As we look at this passage, most of the time we study the scriptures and we know that some of the verses are prescriptive in the sense that they are outlined for us. Others are descriptive to tell us how things were. And this is, of course, a descriptive passage that tells us what took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. But I think it becomes prescriptive for us in a very realistic way as far as church planting. If there is a church planting template, you're going to find it right here in this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 14 and beginning in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, of course, you know that this is the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. He has started out from Antioch in Syria. He's gone to the islands there in the Mediterranean, up through the southern part of Turkey, and he's retracing his steps to go back to Antioch in Syria. We find, of course, that he's not only a missionary, he is a church planter. He is the quintessential church planter. He is the first church planter. And what he is doing in this ministry and in this particular case, he had recently some very bad experiences in one town. He had been stoned. He had been run out of the city, but he went back to the same city. He continued to be faithful, and he has for us this wonderful example. Church planting was what Paul the Apostle did on these missionary journeys. Now, as we look to our country, we say, do we need any more churches? There's a church on every corner. Why do we need church planting in North America? We have talked about the Bible Belt in America and the Christian influence in America, but for those of us who are just casual observers, we know that our culture has slipped from that Christian influence to the point of mainly secularized and anti-Christian culture today. Yes, we need church planting. We need church planting here in Texas. Texas used to be the buckle on the Bible Belt. But in our state, there are 27 million people. 18 million people here in Texas make no claim to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're living in a state that is predominantly lost. There are 1,000 people every day moving to the state of Texas. So that means that if we had 1,000 churches started every year, averaging 400 at the end of the year, we would simply be keeping up with the population that is coming into the state of Texas. So you can see the enormous need that we have here in the state of Texas. In the United States, we have become the third most lost nation in the world. Behind India and China, there are more lost people, people without Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in the United States than any other place. So the question is, do we need more churches? And the answer is emphatically, without question, yes, we need to start more churches. That's the reason for the emphasis of the church planting week, the emphasis of church planting at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and the emphasis that we have as we press forward to start new churches where the lost are located, and that's all around us, of course. Now, when we take the macro level, we look at how we do this together. We come together. Every church planting network has certain factors that they observe. One is that most of them have a confessional statement of sorts. Others have some type of financial mechanism by which to help undergird the financing of the church planting system. The Southern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention are blessed to have both of those factors involved in the church planting network that we have as Southern Baptist. We have a confessional statement called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And those who plant churches with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention and those who plant churches that are funded by the North American Mission Board must affirm that they will operate their church plant, that they will serve their church under the within the parameters of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. So we can have assurance that we are partnering with people of like faith. Now, there are three levels of cooperation that we have as Christians, as churches, and then in the churches, and then as churches together. First of all, we can fellowship with one another under the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 tells us in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship under the blood of Christ. So I can fellowship with an assembly of God who believes in more operative gifts than I do, and who believes that you can lose your salvation. I can fellowship with a non-denominationalist. I can fellowship with an evangelical Lutheran under the blood of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ under the blood, and we have personal, individual fellowship. But when you have a church, the church sets parameters doctrinally, and that church has an expectation of its membership, and churches differ in their doctrinal positions. Then when churches work together, they must come into agreement in order to be able to start churches. If we start churches, we ought to start the kind of churches that believe like we believe. And that's the reason we have, on the macro level, the agreement of the Baptist Faith and Message. We also have the cooperative program. It is a giving channel, a giving vehicle that we use where we pool our resources to do church planting here in Texas, in North America, and through the International Mission Board around the world. The cooperative program is an ingenious invention that we can use to be able to fund this church planting movement. So on the macro level, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention has the two important factors or elements that we need for a church planting network. You don't have to go anywhere else to look for what you need to be able to be a part on the macro level. Now let's look at the micro level. Let's look at how it's done. The Apostle Paul is our teacher. We find in these three verses of Scripture a very clear, descriptive, but I think also a prescriptive template for church planting. So if we want to plant churches, we have it very plainly laid out for us here. The first specific in the church planting template is found in verse 21. It says, "And they preached the gospel to that city. The very first element has to be preach the gospel. Now, that sounds so elementary, but there are a lot of people who think about, well, I'm going to go plant a church. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever one time intended to go to a city to plant a church. He went there to preach the gospel. And by preaching the gospel, a church came out of the converts. So his intent was to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach that Jesus came, lived as a virgin born Son of God, came and lived a perfect sinless life, died a bloody sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross, experienced that victorious bodily literal resurrection, and then because of his fact that God raised him from the dead, he received then the approval of the Father to provide for us eternal life if we would receive him by repentance and faith, by giving our lives to him, by trusting our soul to him, by repenting and believing. And that is the gospel, and that is what Paul preached. And if you want to plant churches, you must be a gospel preacher. So it is a gospel that we go forth with, and then we see the fruits that come out of it. The Bible tells us very plainly in the words of Paul, "Woe be unto me if I do not preach the gospel." He was so encumbered with the burden of preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16 tells us. He said that he had a burden for his people, the Jewish people. In Romans 10 and verse 1, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So his great burden was to preach the gospel, and his great burden was for the people that he went to. It's not about going into a city and establishing a church. It is about the lost people in that city and a brokenness and a tear. And it is a burden that is carried that is only relieved through the proclamation and carrying of the gospel to those people. Now I want to take you back in my own personal journey and share with you some testimonies about my church planting. It is almost a half century ago that I went to what was then a very closed culture in South Louisiana and started a church with one family. Now, the good thing about the Cajuns is they have a lot of children, so at least I had a man, wife, and five children. So we had nine, including my wife, to help us start that church. That one family that I had known from a previous place of service that lived in that town. And we went there with a burden and a brokenness on our hearts. And we did one thing. We preached the gospel. We went to house and door to door. We went to marketplace. We went to wherever we could go, to schools and to any other open avenue to preach the gospel. And at the end of 1 year, God had given us over 100 people coming to know Jesus Christ and receiving baptism and becoming a part of that New Testament church. It is preaching the gospel that brings the converts. And so I urge you to realize that it's not the coolest marketing scheme that you may come up with. It's not the mailers that you put out. It's not some hot band you can put on the platform. It is going personally, intentionally, individually, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost, with a burden on your heart and a tear in your eye. There's a second specific about church planting found in verse 21, and it says, "And they made many disciples, and he returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples." So we're to promote discipleship. Now that discipleship's kind of a buzzword now, and there's a lot of people that are into what we need to do with discipleship. But discipleship is nothing more than taking people and living out the Christian faith with them, incorporating them in, mentoring them, if you will, on a daily basis as a pastor, as a church member, as a staff member, so that we can connect with them and grow them and show the life that Jesus lives through us so that they can be strengthened with that life. On a church level, let me say that parachute church plants may work, But the New Testament model is that churches send out churches, and that's what happened, or sends out missionaries and church planters that result in churches. And so it is vitally important that church plants have a sponsor church. We used to call it in the old days a mother church, and that that sponsor church would hold that new church planter accountable for what he is doing, and that church that springs up from his evangelistic effort and from the gospel being preached to be strengthened and encouraged. Now, my home church is First Baptist Church Keller. Dr. Toledo, who led our music this morning, was our minister of music. And our church at First Baptist Keller helped start a church in St. George, Utah. Now, that is some tough ground. But First Baptist Keller stayed with that church plant until it got to the place several years later where it could support itself, move forward on its own, become a replicating church planting church, reaching its community and strong enough to stand on its own feet, holding them accountable, providing for them resources and encouraging them. That is promoting discipleship as a church with a church planter and a new church start. So promote discipleship. The third specific that we find is to exhort them to continue in the faith. Now here we must protect doctrinal integrity. If there's any group that's susceptible to falling away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of doctrine, it's new converts. Babies easily led astray. It's vitally important that the church planter, the new church, grounds the people in the doctrinal truth of the Word of God. In Jude verse 3, we know the injunction that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. So we are to teach the truth of the Word of God. There are irreducibles that make up a true New Testament church. A church must teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That includes security of the believer. So a church must teach salvation is in Christ alone. And then a church must teach the ordinances that baptism is for believers only by immersion, and that it is a church ordinance, and that the supper is a church ordinance. It's not for everyone at any time, anywhere. It is the church's ordinance given to it by the Lord Jesus Christ and responsible as a custodian of the ordinance. Then a church is congregational in nature. And the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice. Not some vision, not some new word, but the Word of God is the final rule of faith and practice. And those are irreducibles. We are to teach Christian theology, the cardinal truths, the gospel, and be, as again a buzzword, a gospel-centered church. But listen, we're Christians first, but we are also Baptists. And we ought to be true to our biblical roots and our biblical truth about the Word of God and the doctrines we believe as Baptist. So if you want to be something else, that's fine. God bless you. As long as you're preaching the gospel, preach the gospel. But don't fly under one banner to get your funding and become something else later on. So we are to protect our doctrinal integrity. It is vitally important. Then notice another specific. He said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Oh, prepare for adversity. If you're going to be a church planter, adversity will come. When you get out there, it comes from without and within. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30, Paul said there will be wolves that will come from without, and there will be men who will rise up from within. When I started that church in Crowley, Louisiana in 1974, there was a family that moved in that wanted a prominent role of leadership. Now, usually, all you draw in church plants are disgruntled Baptists. So that's the reason you ought to focus on just winning people to Jesus. They don't know any better, and you can teach them. So prepare for the adversity. It's going to come. Now, there's the blessing of starting a new church. You don't have a lot of traditions you have to dismantle. You don't have knuckleheaded deacons that you have to wrestle with. You don't have hard-nosed church members that are set in their ways. But you usually will have someone who will come from within that will try to usurp authority and take the church away from its intended purpose. Prepare for adversity. And then there's the adversity from the outside. When we started that church, my wife and I moved to that town without one family, and we looked for a place to meet. We found an abandoned beauty shop. So we preached to them the fairest of 10,000. We went in there and cleaned that thing out. It had been several years since it had been used. And it was a very small building, smaller than this platform. We began with those seven people. My wife knew three songs on the piano, and we sang those three songs every Sunday for about 6 weeks until she learned a fourth one. And as horrible as I am, I led the music. It was a mess. And then God began to let us see people get saved. And there were 10 people and 15 people and 20 people in one home. I got to lead 12 people to Christ at one time in a living room. And over and over and over, God blessed. And we began to fill that little building up, and we couldn't meet in it anymore. So we declared a day of fasting and prayer to ask God to give us a building. I went down and met with the leading man in the city. His brother was governor at the time. Governor Edwin Edwards. His brother Marion ran the city of Crowley. He said, "Preacher, if you're going to get a building in this town, you'll buy it from me. And there's an old Church of Christ building you can have." Well, I went down. It was built in 1901. The termites were eating out the platform. And I went back and I said, "Marion, we're not buying that building." And he said, "Then you're not going to get anything in this town." Our prayer and fasting day rolled around, and during the night of the prayer and fasting day, a tornado came through and blew our building away. That wasn't the way I thought prayer should be answered. I had a little radio program, and so I went down to the radio station to announce that we wouldn't have services the next Sunday because we didn't have a place to meet. And the man at the radio station said, "The governor is landing in a helicopter right here behind the radio station. If you want to, you can go around there and talk to him." And so I went around the building, and there was the congressman from my home district who knew my dad. And we engaged in conversation, and he said, "Son, don't worry about it. We're going to take care of you." The governor landed, who was a very flamboyant individual, got off that helicopter and came over to me. I was introduced to him, and I said, "Governor, I need your help," and told him my story. And he said, "Well, let me tell you, I think the Lord is trying to get you to leave." And I said, "No, sir, Governor, the Lord wants me to stay and wants you to help me." And he said, "You know, preacher, I think that might be true." And so he said, "We'll follow you." So I got in my little rickety car and took off toward where our building used to be. And the governor was behind us, and the motorcade and the police and the lights and siren. And they came up to our little humble building that had been blown away. And the governor stood there, and the television cameras were rolling, and there was Marion. The governor said, "Now, preacher, what can we do to help you?" And I said, "Well, I need a new building." And he said, "Well, we'll see what we can do, but why haven't you gotten one?" And I said, "Well, there's Marion, and he's kept us from getting it." And he turned around and said, "Shame on you, Marion. I want you to help this boy, and you give him a place to meet free of charge for 6 months." And I don't think they put that on the news in the afternoon, but the next day I was in Marion's office, and they gave us an abandoned school building, and we were able to meet there, and people continued to get saved, and we baptized those over 100 people that first year and about 65 people the next year, and God blessed that effort adversity will come, but God will see you through those tribulations. There's one other specific that you might want to note in verse 23, that they appointed elders in every church. Now, the apostle had apostolic authority to appoint these elders, but as church planters, you can bring up leaders and you can select leaders, so it is very important that you promote godly people in leadership. I had the joy of having a man named Ogden Benoit in my church. He spoke French. He was a wonderful soul winner. And we would go out and visit, and occasionally we would knock on a door and there would be someone who didn't speak English, and I spoke enough French to get me in trouble. And so he would take the conversation and give them the gospel, and what a blessing it was. And we would have French-speaking services on some Sunday nights, and he would preach, even though he wasn't a preacher, he was a layman. There are those that God will use to help you, and be sure that you make the right selections. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man. So it is important that you promote godly leaders. Be careful who you lift up. Finally, notice it said that they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord. And this last specific of a church planting template of how to do church planting, it was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for us. This is one that's true. It worked in the first century, and everyone who's ever followed this template, it works, because God blesses His Word preaching the gospel. Now, sometimes we have great success stories, and sometimes we don't have so great success stories. But God is honored, and what we are to do is to pray and trust in a sovereign God. Whether we have a big church plant that becomes a mega church, or whether we struggle along for years and years and years in a hard place, but we pray and we fast and we trust in a sovereign God to bring it about. There are 80 SBTC-funded church planters right now in Texas. Our prayer right now is, and our theme right now is, pray 100, plant 100. And we're praying that God will raise up 100 planters in 1 year. God can do that. And some of you need to answer that call. God calls you to preach. It's not a vocation you choose. And God calls you to be a planter. Now, if God does not call you to be a church planter, God calls you to support church planting by giving and by sending. But I believe that there are several, maybe scores, right here who need to say, here am I, Lord, send me.